Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 28. The Word of God, give earnest attention. The words of Moses here, his last sermon before his death. The Word of God. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. The word of our God. Then let's turn to our New Testament text, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6 through 9. Once again, the word of our God. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Again, the word of our God. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for illumination as we look into your word. We know, Lord, that this is a book that is different from every other book in the world, in that it is inspired by the God of heaven, who sent his Spirit to work in the hearts of the human authors to record your thoughts exactly in the manner in which you wanted them recorded. Lord, this is the will of God. This is the law of God. This is your truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, give us understanding. Open up our eyes that we may be able to behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who sent his Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Necessity of Church Discipline. A lot of churches today, in an effort to be more welcoming, more inclusive, and more loving, with quotes around it, have neglected to practice church discipline. They want to be happy, clappy places where people enjoy themselves, accept one another, and get along. They want to avoid appearing scolding or judgmental. They do not want to be divisive. They may conclude that one can draw more flies with honey than with vinegar, and that is true. They might rationalize their neglect of practicing church discipline by thinking that they are being more evangelistic, reaching more people for Christ. And indeed, some of those churches grow quite large. Yet for a church to neglect church discipline, as we shall see, is actually to be disobedient to Christ and to incur his eternal displeasure. Jesus is the Lord of his church. The Bible is his word, the word of Christ. Jesus is the wisdom of God, wisdom incarnate. We must not assume that we are wiser than God. To assume that we can reach more people for Christ by refusing to exercise church discipline, something ordained by Christ, is to assume that we are wiser than God. It is arrogance, conceit, disobedience. I have 3 points this morning. 1, a divine command. 2, an apostolic example. 3, a present duty. First, a divine command. I'm going to spend the bulk of this sermon on this first point. Note that our text begins, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." The key word here is the adverb disorderly, atactos, which is formed with the negative particle a, plus a derivative of tasso, which means put in proper order. This word is used only twice, both times in this chapter. Its other use is in verse 11, where it is translated walk in a disorderly manner. There is a related adjective, atactos, not in proper order. There's a related verb, atakteo, be disorderly, also used here in our text, verse 7, And then there's a noun not used in this text, but the noun is taxis, order. I'll get back to that word in a minute. Well, the word walk, peripateo in the Greek, it's a common word, as you might expect, since humans do a lot of walking. Of course, we do a lot less walking than humans did in the past, but basically God gave us 2 feet to connect with the earth and to walk. Well, the word walk is used some 96 times in the New Testament, meaning go about or walk around. It has both a literal meaning, for example, when it was referring to the scribes who loved to walk about in long robes. And so you can just kind of imagine the scribes walking around, strutting, maybe having their chest out and a lot of pride and thinking that they were better than others. So the scribes who loved to walk about in long robes. The word walk also has a figurative meaning, probably used more commonly in the New Testament, where it means something like walk in love, meaning one's manner of life. That's the usage that's used here. The apostle is telling us not to walk disorderly. He wants us to live ordered lives, all of us. Some people may be impulsive, other people may be planners, but God wants us all to walk in an orderly way, live ordered lives, not haphazard, but intentionally, ordered to the glory of God. Every one of us is duty-bound to live life to the glory of God. That's not just for pastors or elders or missionaries. That's for all Christians. All the decisions that we make, all the choices that we make, all the relationships that we enter into are to bring glory to the God who chose us and gave us a purpose, the purpose to glorify God, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. When a builder builds a tower, or when a king goes to war, he should start with a plan. Does he have all the necessary materials and manpower? Likewise, we commoners should give careful thought to the kinds of things we attempt. We should make it our aim, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9, make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Well, return to the word disorderly. Notice that it is composed of three elements. The negative particle, dis, the base word, order, and the suffix, li. Now, I realize, of course, sometimes we use the words without thinking of their components, but it's important here. Three elements, the negative particle, dis, the base word, order, and the suffix, li. Now, here's the interesting part. The second element, taktos, order, comes into the English in the word taxonomy. It's not a word we talk about a whole lot, but it's an important word, taxonomy. It comes from taxis, or taktos, order. What is taxonomy? Taxonomy refers to the orderly classification of plants and animals according to their presumed natural relationships. There are worse definitions of it on the web, too, which reference evolution as though it's a fact. But that one's right out of Merriam-Webster. The orderly classification of plants and animals according to their presumed natural relationships. Taxonomy was developed by Carl Linnaeus, an 18th century Swedish biologist and physician. Linnaeus created the modern system of classifying organisms into domains, kingdoms, phyla, classes, orders, families, etc. Well, note the word order. The Bible teaches that God is a God of order. As we look at the world around us, or as we look up to the heavens above, we can clearly see that God is a God of order. Psalm 8 begins with the words, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As we look at the stars above or the plants, animals, and minerals here below, we notice relationships. For instance, there are different color squirrels, but they are all squirrels. Some places have red squirrels, some places have brown squirrels, some places have black squirrels. Norma and I have noticed over the 35 years that we've lived in our home that the color of the squirrels has changed. They used to be reddish-brown, and now they're black. All the squirrels around our house seem to be black, and they're cute little things as you see them scamper across the road or sometimes get, well, I won't go in that direction. But going further, we might begin to think questions such as, how is a squirrel related to a chipmunk? They're both furry little four-legged creatures. They both like to eat seeds and nuts and that sort of thing. Is there a relation? Well, we all profit from the work of biologists and naturalists who study these animals. And there's a lot to learn from reading the results of their research. You think of King Solomon back in the Old Testament, and he was something of a naturalist, and he studied the world around us. Well, as I was working on this sermon, I spied a pile of silverware on the kitchen counter. Norma was emptying the dishwasher, and I wanted to help her, so I put the silverware away in the silverware drawer. If you have a lot of silverware, it's helpful to put it into bins. The forks in one bin, the knives in another, the spoons in a third, and so forth. That way, when you need a spoon, you can find all the spoons in one place rather than rummaging through a pile of undifferentiated pieces. Just think how long it would take to set a table for a large group if the silverware were not organized, were not ordered. God is a God of order. And nature itself teaches us that God intends for us to live orderly lives. The work of the church especially is to be orderly. In another place, the apostle tells us, "Let all things be done decently and in order." 1 Corinthians 14:40. So those followers of Christ then who walk disorderly are dishonoring God by not intentionally living their lives in a way that reflects the order of the Trinity, one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Putting together the teachings of Scripture from a number of texts, both in the Old Testament and the New, we know that the Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal as to their nature or being. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. This is called the ontological Trinity, from the Greek word meaning being. As to his being, God is one. But as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another, we know that the Father sends the Son. The Son was sent by the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is called the economic Trinity, and it has to do with the relations between the persons of the Trinity. God wills that we humans, people created in the image of God, likewise relate to one another. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, church elders and members of the congregation. People enter into relationships with one another, choosing an employer, hiring an employee, entering into marriage, deciding to start a family, raising children, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving members into the church, and many, many other relationships. Those who do not know the Lord often live promiscuous lives, becoming intimate without entering into permanent marriage. sometimes having many partners indiscriminately. But those who know their Bible know that this is not God's plan for the flourishing of the human race. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That is, a helper fit for him. The husband should love his wife, protect her, provide for her, and be her companion. The wife should respect her husband, help him in his God-given calling, submit to him, and be his companion. Both husband and wife should pursue their respective roles intentionally to the glory of God, endeavoring to fulfill God's plan for marriage and serve as a model and testimony to the world. As our Lord put it, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Those who are single likewise are required to provide for their own needs, working honestly and intentionally so that Christ is glorified and so that we can help those who are unable to provide sufficiently for themselves. To fail to live in such a manner is to walk disorderly. None of us walks in perfect order. None of us does this perfectly. We all fail to measure up and carry out our duty to perfection. That is why we need the gospel. We fall short of God's perfect pattern for humanity. We need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. He is the God-man who perfectly kept God's law on behalf of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He went to the cross and died for us, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He rose again the third day for our justification. His perfect righteousness is credited to those who believe. Empowered by his Spirit, we are enabled to live holy lives in gratitude to him. Well, with this background, consider once again our text. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." There are two other words that we should consider. First is the word withdraw. Other versions have keep away. Withdraw is preferable, for it clearly indicates the severing of a previous relationship. Keep away might imply that a person who walks disorderly and not according to the gospel should not be received as a member of the church, and of course that is true. But withdraw indicates that a professing Christian who refuses to walk in an orderly manner and live an obedient life that reflects well on the Lord Jesus Christ should be disciplined. That is, removed from the fellowship of communicant members of the church. Of course, such a removal should never happen hastily, on a moment's notice, but carefully, deliberately, and prayerfully, following due order. God specifically requires that church courts be characterized by order. The disorderly member should be patiently confronted and instructed from the scriptures. If he does not amend his ways, but continues in his sin after multiple warnings, he should be suspended from the sacraments. If he still doesn't correct his behavior, he should be excommunicated from the fellowship. Even then, he's allowed to attend services and sit under the preaching of the gospel, just not to be regarded as a communicant member. The church should pray for his repentance in the hope that he would come to his senses and ask to be restored to repentance. The other word that we should consider is, "We command you." I'm not going to go into depth here, as it should be self-evident But notice that this is a command. It's a command meant to be obeyed. As a command, it is an expression of God's will for his church. Our Old Testament text this morning, read in your hearing a moment ago, was from Deuteronomy 11, where Moses, at the end of his life, addresses the people of Israel. If you are keeping track, five times in this text, Moses says, "I command you." More than anywhere else in the Bible, five times in this context, "I command you, I command you, I command you, I command you, I command you." Do we detect a pattern here? In our text, Moses commands the people of God. We might ask the question, did he have authority to command the people of God? The Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Hebrews 13:17. I have made the point before, but it's a very important point, that the Bible says, "Obey them." It never says, "Obey him," without qualification. God does not tell us to render unconditional obedience to any man, parent, pastor, pope. Parents have authority to command their children to obey righteous commands. Pastors and preachers have authority to command their hearers to obey God. The Bible nowhere authorizes a pope. The church has no authority to designate a pope. Therefore, God does not require obedience to anyone calling himself pope. It's not a biblical office. End of discussion. There are three biblical offices: pastor, ruling elder, and deacon. Pastors and church elders have authority to require obedience to lawful commands that are in accordance with God's word. They may not make up commands on their own authority. Christ alone is Lord of his church. He rules by his word and spirit. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in any way contrary to the word. No person on earth has authority to command another to disobey God, either by commission or omission. No person on earth has authority to command another person to tell a lie, a sin of commission. No person on earth has authority to keep a person from attending the public worship of God, a sin of omission. Now, Moses said, "I command you." We've already seen that. He says it five times in our text. Did he have authority to command the people? Not in himself as a private person, but he did have authority to command the people to obey God. And this is what he did in our Old Testament text. He commanded God's people to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13. He commanded them to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. Verse 22. Not to turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods. Verse 28. Did Moses have authority to command these things? Without a doubt, he did. Do preachers of the gospel in our day have authority to command these things? Again, without a doubt. Faithful preachers have authority to command people to do those things which are for their good, that enhance the glory of God, that are holy, just, and good, and not just for the preacher's personal enrichment. If a preacher commands you to do something that is self-serving to enrich himself, that's not appropriate. You parents likewise have authority to command your children. You must teach them the Word of God, as he tells us in this text. You must have family worship, praying, singing, explaining and applying Scripture. Your children need to hear the gospel from your lips, as well as from the lips of a minister. They need to be warned that to disobey the gospel, to disobey God, is to invite his wrath and displeasure. In our New Testament text, Paul instructs the church to withdraw from disorderly members. This involves church discipline. Clearly, church discipline is a divine command. Well, secondly, and more briefly, church discipline is an apostolic example. Paul continues, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." As a good preacher, Paul sought to illustrate, not just proclaim, the truth. A good sermon explains, illustrates, and applies Scripture. Good illustrations drive home the truth, fix it in our hearts, help us to understand it, and make it memorable. Paul did not have to look far for an illustration. He used himself as an illustration. Perhaps he anticipated his readers saying, "We hear what you are saying. Can you show us what this looks like in real life?" Paul says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." The ESV is clearer. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." The KJV is a little more obscure. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught," that is, for nothing. The Greek simply has "freely." Nor did we freely eat any man's bread. Here Paul speaks of eating bread. Here's a figure of speech, synecdoche, part for the whole. Bread, in this case, refers not only to food, but to whatever may be needful for survival. Clearly, people need their daily bread. Our Lord teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," words that I trust are written deep in our hearts. But bread here doesn't mean bread only, food made of flour, water, and yeast mixed together and baked. Such a diet, of course, would not be balanced. It would not provide all the nutrients we need. Bread is delicious. Who can disagree with that? Clearly, bread means food, but most of us want a diet that's slightly more varied than just bread for breakfast, lunch, and supper, 365 days of the year. In this context, bread, the bread for which we must pray and labor, is whatever it is that we might need. Elsewhere, Paul tells us, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All your need. We need food, shelter, electricity, water, reliable transportation. Dear child of God, your wise and loving Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. We are not to worry. Worry is a sin. Jesus taught, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Child of God, your Heavenly Father does not want you to worry. Rather, he wants you to pray and tell him what you need. Your greatest need is Christ. If you have all the riches of the world, but do not have Christ, you are impoverished beyond measure. This verse is not saying that our prayers should be limited to food alone. Some people that take the Bible very, very literally might say, okay, we're supposed to pray for food, but maybe not for other things. That would not be a proper way to interpret this verse. We're to pray for everything that we have need for. Do we have a need of funds to pray for an unexpected breakdown or unexpected surgery? We are to pray and lay out our need before our loving Heavenly Father. Just as an earthly father supplies his child's need, so our Heavenly Father will supply our every need. So we have considered, one, a divine command, two, an apostolic example, the Apostle Paul himself. Third, consider a present duty. Paul closes this paragraph with the words, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. The phrase, how you should follow, implies duty. Paul and his companions on the missionary team worked night and day. In the evenings, they taught and preached, but they had their day jobs, laboring wherever they could find work so as to earn their daily bread. Yet we don't hear them complaining, here I am, I have a call to preach, but these people don't value my work here as they should. I have to work all day long so I don't starve. For Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, a call to missions did not promise a life of ease, but rather of hardship. They did not say, I'm a preacher, so people ought to respect me. They lived a life of humility, laboring for bread, that they might offer the bread of life. Scripture teaches, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility is the way of salvation. Pride is the way of damnation. We'll have more to say about this topic next week as Paul continues. But here again is a divine command, an apostolic example, and a present duty. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that the command given by the Apostle Paul was a legitimate command, that he had authority, as do all true preachers of the word, to command that people obey God and bring all of their lives into conformity with his perfect will. Lord, we're so thankful as well that the Apostle Paul used himself as an example. He wasn't simply commanding the people to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to labor very hard so that they could preach the gospel to the Thessalonian Christians. And Lord, we thank you that it is a present duty. The church discipline is not just for some churches that maybe don't have a vision for evangelism, but not for all churches. Lord, we know that this is a present duty of all faithful churches everywhere. Lord, I do pray that you will open up our hearts to understand the truth of your word. I do pray, Lord, that you will put within our hearts a desire to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would delight in bringing every aspect of our life into conformity with your revealed truth. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.